We've been looking at Jesus' Beatitudes. We're looking at God's steps to spiritual growth and spiritual health, and that Jesus' eight Beatitudes, eight steps for spiritual, emotional, and relational health. We talked last week about how we all have, all of us, we all have unhealthy areas in our lives that mess us up. We have habits, we have hurts, we have hang-ups, things that that cause us to mess things up for our own selves. When we try to play God and we try to control everything, it causes us frustration, it causes fatigue, it causes failure, and I have to realize that I am not God. Is that a surprise? But it should be to a lot of people who try to control everything. We admit our tendency to do unhealthy things, but we do them anyway. And as a result, we lose control. Last week we saw the first step as the most difficult step, because it means being honest about our pain, being honest about our hang-ups, being honest about our hurts from the past, honestly facing the fact that we do not all have it together. There's some emotional stuff in your life and in my life that needs cleaning up, as well as broken areas as well. In fact, it can be downright devastating, because you've carried a hurt for so long that you often start to identify with that hurt. You have that victim mentality. And it's very, very painful. And as you begin grieving over the past, you say, I wish that hadn't happened, or I wish I hadn't made those dumb decisions. I wish I hadn't responded so badly. You grieve over wasted time or wasted energy, wasted guilt and shame and resentment. And as we begin to grieve, then God takes us to step two. Step two, the hope step, and he helps us. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 4, as we look at these Beatitudes, we started last week with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And this week we're looking at, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." God is saying here that when we do the painful work, and it is painful, of owning up to our own physical and emotional hurt, God says, "I will be right there to give you hope." And Father, as we look to your word, we pray that by your Spirit, you will speak to us, you will help us to understand what it is you want to say to each one of us and what you want to do in each one of our lives. May we respond to you and allow you to do what only you can do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You cannot get better without hope. You'd never go on a diet if you didn't hope that it would make you look or feel better. Hope that it would work. We all need hope. You cannot live without hope. Proverbs 18:14 says, "A man's spirit sustains him in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear?" Paraphrased, that says, no one can live with a broken spirit. So what is hope? What's hope? Hope is the energy that keeps you going as you take these eight steps to wholeness. So where do you get hope when change seems hopeless? When you feel hopeless about a relationship, when you feel hopeless about a problem, about the past that you just can't seem to let go of, about something you really don't like, and you don't feel like giving up, where do you find hope? The Bible says that there are five things that will give you hope in the midst of discouragement. I encourage you to memorize these five things and apply them every time you start to despair. If you do, you always find hope. These five things build on each other. The first one is very obvious, and the longer we put them into practice, the more powerful it becomes in your life. So what are they? If I want to have hope for change in my life, I must remember, number one, God is with me. God is with me. I remember God is with me because the primary reason we often feel hopeless is because we forget about God. We forget about God. We go through life totally on our own. We forget about God. The Bible says this in Job 8, those who forget God have no hope. If there were no God, you'd have lots of reasons to feel helpless and hopeless. The Nobel Prize laureate, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, wrote an article where he said that if you want to summarize all the bad things that happened in the 20th century, they could be summed up in one phrase. Men have forgotten God. Men have forgotten God. He wrote, when we forget God, we tend to act like animals. When we forget God, we tend to be very selfish. When we forget God, we tend to lose hope. Atheism might be defined as living like there is no God. Now, some professing Christians are actually practicing atheists. They act like it anyway. Because even though we believe in God, we often act, when it comes to our problems, as if he doesn't even exist. We don't consult him. We don't pray to him. We don't think of him, except maybe to blame him. We just think, I've got to figure this out for myself. That's called practical atheism. And a lot of us do that. Some of us are feeling hopeless about changing our lives right now. Like David in Psalm 94, Lord, when doubts fill my mind, and when my heart is in turmoil, quiet me and give me renewed hope and joy. The first thing to remember when we feel hopeless is that God is with me. He's with me. But that's not all. I not only remember that he's with me, but number two is I remember that God cares about me. He cares about me. He loves me. I matter to him. The Bible is very, very clear about that. In Lamentations chapter 3, Jeremiah wrote, "This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Underline those two words, never fail. Never fail. How is it possible for God's love for you to never end? Obviously, human love can end. We see it all around us. We know people who stop loving one another all the time. Why? Because human love is always conditional. But God's love, get this, God's love is unconditional. And therefore, it never ends. God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Here's my question to you. Have you ever let God love you? You may know about God's love, but many who claim to be Christian have never acknowledged the unconditional love of God. Now, you might think that God's love is conditional, that he loves you when you're good and he hates you when you're bad. Not so. God loves you on your good and your bad days. God wants to fill every area of your life and your mind and your soul with his love. Let God love you even when you're bad. Henry Nouwen wrote a book called The Return of the Prodigal Son. In it, Nouwen talks about Rembrandt's painting of the prodigal son. The son demanded his half of the inheritance, and then he went out and blew it on wine, women, and song. And years later, he went back home broke and destitute, and he admits, in effect, I blew it, Dad. And his father, instead of rejecting, scolding, or even lecturing him, said, he didn't even say, I told you so. He said he welcomed him home with a loving, forgiving embrace. Nouwen wrote this. He said, for years, I instructed students on the different aspects of the spiritual life. But one day, I realized I'd never really dared to kneel and let myself be held by a forgiving God. You ever done that yourself? Have you ever let yourself be held by a forgiving God? Nouwen went on and he said, I need to move from just being a bystander to being an actual participant. And he looks at the painting by Rembrandt. And if you notice the painting, if you look at it carefully, over to the side are a whole bunch of people that are just watching. And he said, don't be a bystander. Be a participant. Be involved with God. God can open up areas of our life and we don't really see about ourselves. Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. The psalmist wrote, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. God says, I want to be sensitive and compassionate like a father to you. To be the father that you may have never had. To be a tender, sympathetic, understanding father. Because he knows all about you. Did you get that? He knows all about you. He knows why you've made the choices you've made. And he still loves you. Many people have never really felt like they matter to God. They have never really felt unconditionally loved by him. But Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Want to know how much you matter? Look at the cross. Look at the cross. That's how much you matter. Jesus came to earth to die for you and for me. That's why we have hope. God is not only with you, but he cares deeply about you. However, I also need to remember that number three is that God knows my situation. God knows my situation. He knows my problems. He knows my pain. He knows the things that are hurting me now in my heart. How is that possible? Don't you know that God knows everything? He knows your habits. He knows your hang-ups. He knows your hurts. Psalm 56:6 says, "You know how troubled I am. You have kept a record of my tears." Do you know God has a record of your tears? Nothing is beyond his compassionate watch. He's with you. He loves you. He sees everything you are going through, what you have gone through, and what you will go through. He knows you up close and personal. You've all heard people say, "Nobody knows what I'm going through." God does. "Nobody knows the trouble I'm in." God does. God knows exactly what you're feeling. In fact, he knows it because you don't even understand some of the pain you go through yourself, but he does. You don't know why you hurt, but God does. In fact, the Bible says, when you are in so much pain and you are so confused about something in your life you can't even put into words, the Bible says the Holy Spirit prays for you. And how much you matter to God, even when you don't know how to pray, he prays for you. That's how intimately he's aware of what's going on in your life. Psalm 31:7 says, "You have seen the crisis in my soul." Some of you are in a crisis right now. God sees it. He knows it. He cares about it. And there is hope for change in your life if you will but trust him. 1 John 4:13 says, "There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment." The root of fear and insecurity is often our dread of God. We have a God problem. But when we learn about God's amazing grace through Jesus Christ, that frees me from my dread of God. Rather than working against you, God wants to help you and give you the power to do the right thing. Jesus did for me what I could never do for myself. Romans 8:1 says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." If you're struggling with insecurity and with worthlessness and with fear, I urge you to turn your life over to Jesus Christ. His love will give you the hope that you need to be whole again. If you feel like you're in a hopeless situation, you just need to remember these things. God is with me. God cares about me. And God sees what I'm going through. God is with me. God cares about me. And God sees what I'm going through. The fourth is God has all the power. He has all power that we need. He has the power I don't have. Luke 18:27 says, "What is impossible for men is possible for God." Let me give you a little bit of information that you might already know about, but maybe you don't. The sun radiates more power in 1 second The sun radiates more power in 1 second than has been used by all of mankind throughout all of history. It radiates more power in 1 second. The sun has enough power to constantly burn for the next 30 billion years. Our sun is just one of trillions of stars. God created them. God has more power than we can even grasp or even imagine. We need to realize he has enough for whatever you need, for all of your problems. Because God's power is unlimited, two things are true. First of all, he never gets tired. He never gets fatigued. He never runs out of energy. And then B, he never puts us on hold. He never says, now I just want you to know for the next half hour of your life, my power just won't be available then. I'm sorry, you're on your own in this situation. No, never. He has more power than we can possibly imagine. And that what's impossible for men is possible with God. He gives you the will and he gives you the power. By the way, that's not willpower. He gives you the will, the desire from God. And he gives you the strength, the power to complete what he gives you the desire to do. See, a lot of us Christians have no power in our lives. You see, just being a Christian doesn't give you power. You have power when you're connected on a moment-by-moment basis. Look at this universal principle. It works with toasters and vacuum cleaners. It works with table saws. It works with coffee makers. Here's the universal principle. Things work better when they're plugged in. And so do you. The only way you're going to have God's power is to be connected to him moment by moment. It's not only saying, I'm a Christian, I've trusted Christ for salvation, but it's to be moment by moment each day connected, plugged in, trusting him throughout the day. Now, if you've been living with a false hope, thinking your situation will change simply because of your own willpower, don't waste another second on that dead-end road. You cannot change we can't change ourselves or others by forcing change through willpower. If that kind of change occurs at all, it never lasts. Instead, open the door of your heart and allow God's life-changing power to come in. Step by step, his power can do the impossible in our lives that we can't do or anybody else can do. You can't live in the past. You have to get on in the present and look towards the future. Now, your car has two mirrors, at least two mirrors. Can you guess what they are? There's the windshield. Actually, it's not a mirror, but it's a windshield, and then there is the rear view mirror. Now, which of them do you spend more time looking out? Hopefully, it's the windshield. The rear view mirror is a good thing because it helps you make some changes safely. But you don't keep focused on the past. If you do, you're going to have a wreck. Some of you are wondering why you're under so much stress. You're stuck in the rear view mirror position. You can't get on with the present because you're stuck in the habits, the hurts, and the hang-ups of the past. The processes we're looking at here are the steps to getting out of that rear-view mirror mode so you can let God work in you and heal you. Some of you think about the past all the time. It comes up even now as I'm speaking about it. That hurt is right under the surface all the time. God wants to deal with that. In fact, let me tell you what spiritual growth is. Spiritual growth involves the process of shrinking the rearview mirror and expanding the windshield of your life so you can see what God wants to do with you. The fifth thing to remember then, when you feel hopeless, is He has promised to help. He's promised to help. God promised to help me if I'll turn to Him. Psalm 119, 81 says, I have put my hope in your word. Or as the Living Bible paraphrases it, I expect your help, for you have promised it. Over and over again in His word, God says He wants to help you. You're not meant to go through life unplugged. He's promised it in Hebrews 6:18. It is impossible for God to lie. We who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. He promises to give us strength to hold on to the hope we've been given. If you want to have real hope in a hopeless situation, something you think is never going to change, remember this. God is with me. He cares about me. God knows the situation I'm in. God has the power to change it, and He will help me. These five truths are summed up in the second step to spiritual wholeness. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to Him, and He has the power to make me recover. So what happens when I believe that? When I ask Christ to live in me and to help me be connected day by day, what happens? The Spirit of God gives us power, 2 Timothy 1:7 says, the Spirit of God gives us power, love, and self-control. Power, love, and self-control. The very three things we need to become whole. First, you need power. That's to admit that you can't change on your own. If you could have, you would have, but you can't, so you won't. You need power beyond yourself. You need God's power. And then second, we need love. So what is love? Love is the ability to establish deep, meaningful, satisfying, real relationships rather than the hurtful, selfish relationships. We all need love. And then third, we need self-control. So what's that? Just more willpower? Not at all. It's God's power in your life giving you the ability to say no to things that you know are unhealthy for you and to say yes to the things that are right. You will have all three of these things if you're connected to the source. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you each day and throughout each day, believing that He does so as you ask Him. Step one, admit I am powerless. I'm powerless to change the unhealthy things in my life. And step two, I recognize that God has the power I need to make those choices. Father, I'm sure that there are people here today who feel pretty beat up by their circumstances. They're feeling hopeless. There may be some here who are in so much despair. Maybe they've even considered extreme measures to end the pain. Thank you so much for bringing these people here today so they could have a new hope in their lives. Jesus, I hope that you, I know that you love them very much. And I pray that in this moment, they will turn it all over to you to get connected. For some to get reconnected. So your power can flow through them. And they can begin a new life of living hope. Now you pray. I've had a prayer put up on the screen that you can follow. It says, Dear God, you know exactly how I've been this week. You've seen the confusion and sadness in my soul. Today, I want to turn it all over to you again. Help me to feel and experience your unconditional love. Even in the ugly areas of my life, thank you that I matter to you. Help me to remember that you know all about my situation and that you have the power to change me. Thank you for your promises to help. Today, Lord, I want to take step two in getting healthy again. Jesus Christ, not only do I believe you exist, but I believe that you love me, that I matter to you, and that you have the power to help me be whole again. Help me to trust you and to stay connected to you on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you're not sure that you have ever asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, you've not asked him to forgive him of your sins, and you'd like to ask him right now, let me ask you to pray this very simple prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins and arising from the dead. Please forgive me of all my sins and come into my life. Make me the person you want me to be. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And Father, for those who have prayed either of those prayers, that you will confirm within them by your Spirit that they are yours and that you are at work in them and you want to do in them what no one else could possibly do. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.